Well, we're sitting here and very happy to be with Ashley Riesenberger. Did I pronounce that correctly?
Riesenberger. Mm-hmm.
Recently you've become
Riesenberger. Yes,
very recently became a Riesenberger.
Yes. Absolutely. We're just married in December, so yeah. Very exciting time.
So your husband, Tim Riesenberger, I'm sure a lot of people are very familiar with him.
Absolutely, yeah. He's been preaching and sharing for many years, traveling. And he married somebody who has almost never traveled anywhere. So now I get to come along on all the adventures.
So tell us a little bit about your background, where you come from.
So I actually grew up in the world of show business and in mostly a non-Christian home. My mother came from somewhat of an Adventist background, but never got baptized because of a lot of discouraging circumstances in her life. People said, oh, you're not ready to get baptized. And so she just never did.
Wow.
Then my dad is actually Mormon. And so because my mom and dad couldn't agree on anything spiritually, us kids didn't really have a religious experience growing up. And so I kind of just grew up and theater was my thing that I was involved in from the time I was in kindergarten all the way until I was 18. But my brother actually went to some Revelation seminars by Sean Boonstra, and that changed his life, and he decided to give his life to Jesus Christ. And since that point, he started to really pray for our family and reach out to us and share tracts, which was very unwelcome to me at the time because I was steeped in the world. And what is this? You want me to stop doing my shows on Friday night and Saturday? It was very much not something I wanted to hear, but something I needed to hear at the time. And even though it was unwelcome, it did convict my heart. Because I would call myself throughout all those years somebody who believed in God, but I was somebody who believed in God who left my Bible sitting on the shelf getting dusty and didn't read it.
And your career was just beginning to take off, right?
It was. By the time I was 18, I had offers to sing in the Santa Fe Opera, to join their vocal performance program in New Mexico State University, to join theatrical performances in multiple areas. But at that time, I decided to walk away from everything.
Wow.
And it's because something very big happened in my life.
So how did you decide to, because that's a very big step, and that at that age, everything that you get taught is you have to believe in yourself and you can be somebody and all of this, and now you decided no.
Absolutely, it's true. It is a big turning point in life when you're 18 and you feel like the entire world is open to you. And it's because God was really convicting my heart through different things that were happening to me at the time. I remember I was supposed to go on a date with a young man to the state fair, and he stood me up, but I ended up taking my parents instead. And as we were leaving,
was it better?
We ended up leaving the state fair, and somebody was giving out DVDs of Total Onslaught. And
you were how old then?
I was 16.
16.
16. And so my mom and I went home and put it in the DVD player and watched and watched and could not stop watching. And I remember thinking, wow, I just feel like my life is turning upside down, because it's finally all of my questions where science and history and theology merged together could be answered. I remember my professors throughout all the years telling me, you can believe in evolution and the Bible at the same time. You can believe in evolution and creation at the same time. And trying to convince me that those two ideas could be
merged
together and be harmonious.
Theistic evolution, yeah.
Exactly. And all through college, actually, even my professors tried to convince me of that. But thankfully, I had known better after seeing those presentations. And that really made me think a lot about what I had been taught my entire life. And I wanted to know, okay, I could see evidence that God created the world. What kind of a person is he? And that is really what changed my life, is to see that God is love and that he doesn't want to beat me over the head and force me to do anything that I don't want to do, that all of his laws are life-giving and they are meant to do me good. And I just praise God, because that helped me to really discover my true identity. Because as somebody who grew up in show business, I was constantly playing other characters all the time. And as I learned more about secret societies and some of the things that they do, I could actually see hints of that in my own theater experience, We had a lot of rituals that we would engage in before performances. We would, for instance, all of us would stand in a circle and hold hands, and we would have a moment of silence before we started every performance. And some of my directors would even say things like, you can pray to the theater gods now, if you would perform, or whoever you would like to talk to during this time. And I remember...
It was a very new age sort of introduction.
It was a very new age sort of experience, and I could see how there were a lot of those new age elements incorporated into the theater.
It's just interesting that a lot of people don't realize how much religion is involved in showbiz.
Absolutely. There is a lot of religion in that. I mean, we were even told things like, you can't say the word Macbeth or else you're going to curse the show.
Wow.
So there's a lot of superstition and things like that involved. And I could see that a lot more clearly once I took a step away from it and really started to open the Word of God and learn history and learn what's actually happening behind the scenes with the powers that be in this world. And I could see that all of this that I was seeking in my life was worth nothing, and a life with Jesus Christ was worth everything.
So you and your mom actually watched it together?
Yes, we did.
And did that change her from a more nominal association with the Adventists to a more serious one?
Praise God, it did. We both had such conviction after that happened. I actually was the first between my mom and I to start going back to church. And I said, Mom, you've got to come and hear the messages that I'm hearing here. And she had a lot of fear because of the bad experiences she had had before. Mm. And I said, Mom, it's not about the people. It's not about the circumstances. Wow. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about your relationship with him. And she said, okay, I'll go with you. And so we were baptized together 10 years ago this year.
10 years. Oh, wow.
So I praise God that my mom is now part of the faith, my oldest brother as well. And I have two other brothers and my father that we are praying for
Well. Never stop.
I understand your father is sick.
Yes.
He needs prayer.
Amen. Yes, my father. He was diagnosed with cancer last year. But praise God, he's been a lot more spiritually open since then. We've had prayer and family worship for the first time in my entire life.
Wow.
And some people wouldn't believe that. My husband came over and had family worship, my oldest brother was sitting there just in complete disbelief because we never had that experience growing up. And it's really just, I can see how God answers prayer. And the answer really is to continue praying for those who are outside of the faith, because you never know what God can use to reach them.
So how did you meet them?
You know, interestingly, you know, I had had a bad breakup when I was just brand new to the faith. And somebody in church who's been a mentor to me said, you know what? What can heal you from this is just go head first into ministry. Give your life more wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ than you ever have before, and just surrender everything to him and use the talents that he has given you to serve him. Because I had been in show business all these years and God has given me these talents for a reason. And I said, okay, I wanted to use these talents to serve him and to do something better with that instead of serving the enemy. And so I started getting involved in music ministry with my brother who plays piano. And I would be singing for church services, for camp meetings, for weddings, funerals. That was very fulfilling for me. And then getting a lot more involved in other things in ministry that I never ever thought I'd be doing. One of the things is sitting here today and getting interviewed by you today. But I am so grateful for that advice, because she said, while you are in the path of ministry, you may look beside you and see somebody who has the same passion for the Lord as you do and who's going the same direction. And that's exactly what happened. 5-6 years after that, Tim came into my life as we were both on a group that is geared toward evangelism. It's called Evangel Living on Facebook. And we connected initially through that and then continued talking and growing a relationship together. And the rest is history.
Rest
now
is
we
history.
Get to do evangelism together. It's such a beautiful thing.
Wow, wonderful.
All right, can you tell me what advice do you have to the young people out there with regard to music and what you consider to be divinely inspired music, and what you, from your background, consider to be something that might even take you away from God?
Yes. I, you know, I think a lot of even really sincere people are trying to use methods that the devil uses to draw people in.
Yeah.
And even though I believe that they're very sincere, I don't think that it's safe to use methods that the devil is using. And one of the challenges to that is, you know, okay, say that we make some Christian rap or Christian rock music or Christian heavy metal. It's hard to even imagine those two things together.
It can.
And then somebody gets drawn into church. What are they going to think when in church we say, yeah, that's not of God?
Exactly. Those so then you have to create a church where that music is played so that people can...
And then there's a continual compromise. And that's really the message that I would give to young people is do not compromise for anything. Jesus Christ never compromised the truth. He never compromised principle. He was always true to the Bible. He was always true to God, his Father. And we must choose to do the same thing. We can't compromise with the ways of the world. And that's really what I had to learn the hard way, is because I grew up with all of those things that were compromising. And I was being told that it's okay to merge these two things together, but they do not belong together. And that's really the lesson that you read from all of Scripture, is God's people continue to compromise with the things that were not of God and the methods that are not of God. But God is saying, don't worship me that way. That's not the way I operate. When you can see these elements of force and coercion and other worldly elements, you can see that that's not God's character. So that's my biggest message to young people, is to stay true to the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, stay true to God, do not compromise.
Yes, that's a very important point. Do not compromise. You know, and if music is done with a spirit of total commitment, it's very uplifting and very beautiful.
Amen.
True.
The music that we heard today, was it uplifting or was it not?
You know, the music I hear today scares me a little bit. And I think a good way to test music is look at Philippians 4:8, right? That can give us a good guideline for if something is actually in line with God's word. So I think we're looking for music that's going to be reverential. Going to be respectful to God, and it's not going to give us, you know, sadly a lot of the music out there is very sensual.
That's it.
And it brings forth feelings that I don't want to feel in church. There's a proper time and place for a married couple, right, to feel those feelings, but there's music being played on the radio. I mean, even when we were in the car yesterday, you could hear the the car next to us blaring this music. That's not you know, some churches are playing music like that in church.
So what are the plans for the future for your life together?
You know, we get asked that question a lot, and I say I just leave it completely in the Lord's hands. And I just think of how Jesus just allowed God to unfold his plans day by day and moment by moment, which my husband would say that's very hard for me as somebody who just thrives on checklists and you know, making sure that my day is scheduled exactly the way that I would like it to. But you know what? My favorite days are the days that don't go exactly according to the way I was planning and go the way that God was planning, because then we have the opportunity to reach out to people around us and share the good news that Jesus Christ loves them and he desires to live with them forever.
That's true.
So now that you've sort of separated yourself from your old world, do you miss it or do you feel fulfilled in what you are doing now?
I can tell you that I feel 100% contentment and fulfillment from what I'm doing now. But I do have a burden for the friends that I used to have that are still stuck in that world and still seeking the things of the world to fill the God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill. And that is why I think it's important for me to share this message with young people, so that hopefully they can hear that as well, that I have found peace that I never found in the world. And there is peace, perfect peace, in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with him.
Have you shared Total Onslaught with those friends of yours?
You know, I've shared online, but I haven't shared in a more formal way. I probably should. Thank you for encouraging me.
Yeah. I think it is definitely, that's one of the things, because we want to try and empower people. That's the thing. Partnership is the only way we can get this message out to everybody else. And partnerships means just sending a message out, just encouraging. I mean, the way you got it was just by somebody passing it on.
Yes.
I just spoke to a lady just now who comes from the New Age world. She is brand new into this. And it's so encouraging And sometimes we're afraid to share something that, you know, seems a little bit radical compared to where they are at that particular time. But some people just need that little extra shock.
That's so true. And that's what I really appreciate about Clash of Minds, because you're not afraid to talk about what's deemed controversial to a lot of people today. But somebody needs to talk about these things, even though it's being seen as controversial, because there are a lot of things happening right now that are fulfillment of prophecy. And the world has questions. What does this mean for us? And what does the future hold?
Exactly. We have to have an answer. It was wonderful to be able to speak to you. And thank you for taking the time to meet with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you. Have you got a last word of encouragement for your friends and ex-colleagues out there?
I would say, I know that you're seeking for peace and contentment, and I know you're seeking for love, and the greatest love I've ever found is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage those who are skeptical to be open-minded and to actually read the Word and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you as you read, so that you can have understanding of who God truly is, because the devil tries to paint God as this monster, as this sadistic person who just wants to hurt you, to destroy you. But that's actually what the devil is about. That's not what God is about. And I truly believe that we can see a picture of God that's very different from that in Scripture. And He, in the very end, will vindicate His character before all of the universe, and all will see. And I just pray for all of my friends and all of my family and all that we're connected with, that they will be on the right side of those gates when Jesus comes.
Amen.
You're absolutely right. The very last sermons to be preached will be preached on the character of God, and they will vindicate the character of God.
Amen.
Thank you for speaking.
Would you
to
mind
us.
Praying for
Thank
us?
You so much.
Yes. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful story when people as young as we are witnessing here right before us decide to follow you and follow you with their whole heart and with their whole mind. I pray that you will bless the Riesenbergers in their ministry, in their walk together, in their life together, and may they reach many and turn them to righteousness, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Tim, how are you doing?
Excellent, Robert. How are you?
Good, thanks.
Wonderful.
It's nice to have you here, and on a Sabbath day, here at the ASI. It's really awesome to be here.
Couldn't be better.
Yeah.
We had a great lunch together, right? Vegan Thai.
What a spread.
Ooh, yes.
And thanks for taking the time to speak with us. We would like to know a little bit more about you and your missionary work and everything that you have done, and how you couple this with the work that you do. And I think we should dig in a little bit deeper and see how we can get some information out. Yeah,
that sounds great.
So we can start off by, what do you do for a living?
Well, I'm an emergency physician. I went to medical school at Loma Linda, graduated at Stanford University for my residency. I also did my master's in public health and preventive medicine at the Adventist University in Mexico, Monte Morelos.
Wow.
And I use those as my tent making opportunity. So I work about 6 to 8 days a month, roughly, sometimes less, sometimes more, but never more than 8 days. But these are 12-hour shifts.
Yeah.
And so it can be a long day, but with my Dansko clogs, I can stay on my feet for that length without back pain. And it's a blessing, because when people are in an emergency, nobody is atheist anymore. They all believe in God. They don't cry out to natural selection when they're going to die.
Yeah.
They don't cry out to Buddha. They cry out to God. So people are very open. I often get a chance to pray with others and point them to the great physician.
Where do you operate? Where's your operation?
Well, I do what's called locums, which is travel physicians. So I try to find hospitals that are very short. Right now I'm working at a small community hospital in rural Kentucky, but I'm just about getting ready to start at a hospital in Illinois where I was actually born in, ironically enough.
Oh, well.
So we're looking forward to that.
It's great.
Going back to the roots.
Exactly, the Midwest.
So if you only work 8 days a month, what do you do the rest of the time?
Well, Ashley and I have made a commitment, and this was a promise I made while I was at Stanford. I said, Lord, when I graduate with my education, I will dedicate one thing, like it can be anything. It can be medical trip, it could be a week of prayer, it could be a health revival week, it could be evangelistic campaign. But we'll do one thing every month to your honor and glory and without pay. Now, since then, I've always had something every month, if you can believe it. And on average, we get about 100 to 140 decisions for baptism every year. So we're very thankful for that.
Wow, that's quite a lot.
And how did, when did you come into the faith?
Well, I came into the faith through my father. My dad was invited by a friend to a Daniel and Revelation seminar by Dick Pollard, one of the old-time evangelists. And my parents had gone through a divorce at that time. But I was still visiting my dad on the weekend. So he said, hey, would you like to attend this little seminar while you're here on Saturday and Sunday? And I said, absolutely. So that's what got the ball rolling. But I wasn't completely converted until I was a junior or third year in college. It was through a book written by an Adventist woman, but not, surprisingly, Ellen White.
Okay.
By Margaret Davis. Perhaps you know her. The book is called What Shall I Do to Be Saved?
Yes.
Wow.
Nice. Okay. So must have been, I know for myself, it was quite tough during those times. I mean, you were probably around 22, 23
years
old.
Yes, well, I was a junior. I was 19. I graduated university at 20 and then my master's at 21. So I was a little bit further advanced than average.
So wasn't it tough? I mean, you had a lot of, I guess, peer pressure, a lot of friends in the world.
Yes, yes, yes. My family was not, my mother, my brother, my sister were not Adventists at that time. And so I was struggling when I came home from this decision from college. But what am I going to do? Everyone eats meat. How am I going to stick to the vegan diet? How am I going to hold faithful? And God just impressed me, just minister to them. And so I told my mom, every vacation, I'll take care of all the meals. Wow. I had done cooking classes. I had done the New Start programs there at Weimar. And so I thought, why not? And she said, wow, that would be such a relief. I don't have to come home from work and cook because you've got it all taken care of. And then I was able to, of course, stick with the vegan diet at the same time.
Wow. Wow.
So did you adopt all of these truths at once?
Not at once. I took a little while. I was vegetarian for a while initially, and then I transitioned completely. And I would say it took a while with things like entertainment.
Yeah.
You know, that's always a struggle for young people. Do you continue to go to the movies with your friends?
Yes.
Right? Do you continue reading things? Do you continue listening things? Do you continue participating in certain types of sports and activities? But it did take a while. I would say probably 3 years for those things to go away. And amazingly, it took my sister. When she had her conversion experience, I had always enjoyed playing cards, not for gambling or for money, but I always enjoyed playing cards with my grandparents because they lived with me for about 15 years until my sister was converted and she gave up all card playing.
Wow.
And my grandfather came to me, he says, you know, she won't play cards with us anymore now. And I said, I think I need to do the same. And he went,
wow.
Because I, of course, had been Adventist longer than anyone.
Yeah. Yeah. So you became Adventist at that age of 20,
around,
and your
yes.
family wasn't?
They were not, no. I visited my grandfather and my grandmother in Florida every summer, just during vacation and things like that from school. And I just asked them, I said, just promise me one thing, that you and Grandpa will read the Bible together every day. And they said, we promise. We believe in the Bible. They were devout Catholics.
Mm.
And so my grandmother was first. As a senior citizen, she made a decision for baptism. And Grandpa, he's going to live Catholic and die Catholic, so he didn't want to go to church, but she kept going. But then at one point she stopped, and I said, Grandma, why have you stopped going? She says, well, Grandpa doesn't want to go. And I said, but do you love the Lord more or do you love Grandpa more? She's like, of course, the Lord. And then she says, I'm going to go back. And then he started coming with her.
Wow.
Now, he wasn't baptized, but when he lived with me, he went to church with us every Sabbath faithfully. A week before he died, he quit drinking alcohol. He was very tender and sweet to Grandma. And at the end of that week, he was found dead in his sleep. But when I went out to his easy chair, I found an open Bible right at its side. And I knew what he was doing before he died.
Oh, wow.
So I couldn't ask for God to give a better end to my grandfather's mortal life, knowing that he would have
That's
eternal
amazing,
life.
Eh? Yes. That's a good relief.
And yes.
Yeah.
Wow. And when we changed to being from eating meat to being a vegan, a lot of people come to us and they say, but there's no protein in your diet. You can't get protein from plants and everything. So being a doctor, do you have that same questions
or all the time
opposition?
All the time. But for me, I have the opposite because I work out with guys who are average age 18 to 25 and they'll say, well, wait a minute, you're turning 50 this month? How is it you can keep up with this? I said, well, you know, I have a little different program. And they say, are you on the juice? Which means steroids,
yes,
of course,
correct.
Or beta-HCG or human growth hormone, something like that. I said, I don't use any of that stuff. I actually eat this way. They said, there's no way.
So the proof is in the pudding.
Yes, absolutely. I'm about 92 kilograms. I'm very strong, very solid,
yeah.
Fit. I can do, I actually did the booth there by Heartland. They said, if you can do, what is it, 10 pull-ups or 15 dips, we'll give you a t-shirt. I did both.
Wow.
So I was happy to win my t-shirts for my wife, of course.
Wow. And if you take it back to Daniel, I mean, that was the case with the three friends as
the
well.
The proof was in that 10 days.
Yeah, definitely. So just back to the previous story quickly, did you play a big part in your family's conversion to Seventh-day Adventism?
When my grandmother and my grandfather were kind of wondering about this new decision I had made,
yeah.
I recorded personally the book Steps to Christ by my reading it. And I gave it to every member of my family.
Mm,
and of course, grandma
beautiful.
And grandpa, they love to hear their grandkids' voice. And my grandfather was a radio announcer for many years, so he's big into media and stuff like that. So they enjoyed that. And they said that did play a big role. My sister, however, I was gone doing a week of prayer in our academy in Finland, in Toivonlinna.
Mm.
And when I came back to a message because I didn't have a reception on my phone. When I was landing, I got this message from my sister who had previously been an atheist. And she says, hey, when you get back, I'm wondering if you could spend some time teaching me how to pray and study the Bible. And so, of course, I went right up to Seattle where she lived. I drove immediately up there and we studied until midnight. She was on her knees, weeping, giving her heart to Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And then after that, she went and became a missionary in Thailand for 7 years. And she's still a faithful Adventist to this day.
Doesn't happen a lot, hey?
No.
Where everyone just accepts the truth.
Yes. My older brother is the last one of our immediate family that has not made that decision. So, Steve,
wow.
This is for you and your family. We love you.
Well, that's amazing. And you know what I found when I was struggling, when I was around 21, I gave my life to the Lord, but not entirely. And because of that, I fell back into the world. But the main reason was because of sheer isolation.
Yes.
So I want to know from
yes.
you, what can you tell other people out there? How can you overcome isolation?
As
because that was a
yes.
fear that I had, and that's why I chose friends over the Lord, and it's really sad, but yeah.
You and I are very similar.
Mm.
And we learned this in the pandemic. As a physician, I can tell you the literature is very clear now, that isolation is equivalent to smoking a pack of cigarettes every day. That's how damaging it is
wow.
to your health. Loneliness and isolation are one of the big risk factors now.
Hmm.
And we found that social connection is vital for recovery of health. And the way I tell people that happens is if you feel isolated, you can reach out to someone else who's worse off
yeah.
than you.
Yeah.
And that for me has been tremendous. Every time I've either gone away to school or I've bought a house and lived somewhere, I've always invited people to be roommates. People who maybe need a little bit of break on the rent or something like that, a family that's kind of displaced.
That's clever.
You know, and so you always have someone there. And it's as you are a blessing to others that you are actually more blessed. And so I would just tell my friends, the best way to overcome isolation is to minister to someone who you know is much worse off than you are. And if you have a bad peer group, then create another peer group. Convert your friends. Have Bible studies with your friends. I was just telling Ashley, my wife, we really are excited. We have a Bible study group every week that meets with non-believers. We have about 4 people that are interested right now to come regularly, and it's absolutely fantastic because the law of life is to give is to live.
Mm.
God's designed
yes.
us to do that, and He's designed us to be social creatures. We cannot be alone. The Bible says no one lives to himself.
Yeah.
No one dies to himself. We're not an island, as the poets have said. We have to engage with others in fellowship that's meaningful.
Yeah.
Like I believe what we did on Friday and just fellowshipping with each other for about 4 or 5 hours, that is one of the most healing remedies that you can
it
have
is.
Because you have like-minded brethren. You're having Sabbath worship together, you're singing songs together, you're talking about ministry together, you're enjoying one another's company. And that is what God designed us for, fellowship, but positive fellowship. So I use peer pressure to my advantage.
Nice.
I try to surround myself in the core group of people that are very committed so that when I'm around the non-believers, I've been fortified, I've been energized, I've been plugged in through that devotion and also that fellowship from my mates to stand strong for the right.
That's very clear. And what I take from that is we need to stand firm for truth.
You know?
And that's maybe something at that age that I didn't have. And we need to be an example. Instead of engaging in sin with them and trying to get them out of that, we cannot do that without being really strong in our faith. So we need to be an example, and we need to try and convert them. And
absolutely,
not
Robert.
The way around.
We are either a missionary or a mission field.
Yeah.
One of the two. You are either growing or you are dying, just like nature teaches us. If that water doesn't move, it breeds corruption.
That's correct.
And that's the same thing with us. The only way to ensure a fire goes out is don't let it spread.
Yep.
That's the key.
That's great.
And speaking about not being alone, speaking about isolation, you recently got married.
Yes!
To an ex-actress as well.
Yes, yes.
Tell us about it, please.
My wife was a paid actress from age 8. She was involved with producers like Dale Wasserman, who did One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, big time players in this industry. And she was a child actress paid professionally from age 8 through her teen years. And you've probably heard of the Tony Awards and things like that.
Yes.
She was winning local awards called the Arizonies. At the time she was confronted with Jesus Christ, she had to make a decision. She had multiple offers in different Broadway sort of type shows, theater, and she had a permanent position offered her at the Santa Fe Opera.
Wow.
And she encountered a DVD which made her walk away from all
of
it.
How did she encounter this?
Well, she actually had a date with a guy. Thank God she didn't marry him. Thank you, Jesus. She had a date with a guy at the state fair, and he stood her up. And so she was very indignant, but said, well, I might as well enjoy the fair with my mother here. So she went around the fair, the different booths, and there was a young man who was giving out some DVDs, and it was called Total Onslaught.
Oh, there we go.
Sounds
and
familiar.
She took it home. Yes, in fact, you may know that Dr. Walter Feit is the producer of that series.
That's correct.
And she took it home with her mother, and they watched the entire series nonstop, hardly pausing for rest or food or water. They couldn't even sleep. They had to finish the whole thing.
Well, a lot of people think it's quite a technical series. You know, it's quite difficult to grasp at times. But if you're searching for truth, you'll manage.
Yes. She was 16. She was young when she did that. And she made the decision finally at 18 to walk away from acting and the theater forever.
That is inspiring, because it's tough. It's tough to walk away from success on earth.
Absolutely. She was at the top of her game.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that, how does your story link with Clash of Minds?
Well, absolutely. I can say this, is that I have been a fan of Clash of Minds for many, many years.
Yeah.
Obviously, my wife being converted as a result of your ministry has endeared you even more to me. But I've enjoyed actually sharing not only the message that you guys share, but enjoying the What's Up Prof series, and even speaking with Dr. Feit at venues. We spoke together at University of Maryland, as you're probably aware, many years ago. We even did a question and answer session together for the students and the audience there. So I've not only enjoyed your ministry, but I've worked together with it at times. And if we've collaborated with similar type ministries. And when he was working with Amazing Discoveries, he would finish recording. I would come into the studio later.
Okay.
And so we always were kind of following each other or whatever. But I can say that what the most important thing is that there's one spirit in our two ministries. We may do different approaches, but the same God is directing us both.
Yep.
That's correct.
And how did you meet Ashley?
I met Ashley on a website called Evangeliving. Dr. Calvin Kim, a dentist, who actually ran Army Bible Camp and also now F5 Challenge, he was actually putting up this website on Facebook, a group, and we were all deciding, what are we going to do for Halloween. So she asked a question, what is everyone doing for Halloween? And what I do is I get all the really high-end vegan goodies, like the Clif Bars, the Builder Bars, the Lara Bars, cans of nuts, things like that, high-end vegan goodies. Mm. But I also get all of the spooky themed Bible studies from either Amazing Facts or Glow or things like that. What happens when you die? Is the devil in charge of hell?
Yes,
Twilight,
yes.
Trick or Treat from Steven Wahlberg. So we enjoy all those.
Do you present it or do you just hand it out?
I hand it out, okay, to people. I say, in one of these tracks is a crisp $100 bill. And you're welcome to have one, but you must read it and you must share it. But ironically enough, in the last 7 years, no one has ever gotten the $100 bill, even though I placed the $100 bill in the top track right next to them when they have the tray. So it's right in front of them, but they'll usually go to the back right corner, go down three, and then they'll slip one out from underneath. They overthink it, just like all of us. Salvation is right in front of us.
Yeah, there we go.
But we try to look for it in such strange ways.
Door. Yes. Yeah. Wow, that's interesting. So what's your secret? When you blend the work that you do in the health sector and the missionary side, I mean, how do you juggle that, and what is your secret to elevate it?
My secret
to get it out there
is an acronym called Eternal Life. Each one of those letters stands for one of the remedies outlined in Inspiration, and I can tell you that I have discovered my three power areas in the natural remedies, and they're not what you would imagine. We have a ministry called onlylongevity.org, and don't worry if you go to .com.net, we own them all, so it's Only Longevity, and we teach people how to reverse the aging process.
Hmm.
And I am turning 50 years old this month, and I can tell you my gray hairs are all turning black, jet black again, and my hair is so full, it's fuller than it's ever been. I'm like, I don't know if you remember the pet back in the 90s called Chia Pet, but they spread these chia seeds on this pottery and it just sprouts.
Yes.
It's absolutely amazing what it's done to my hair. But the secret is eternal life and onlylongevity.org. We follow these remedies that many people do not use in Inspiration. What an interesting thing that it said, when you look at the commentary of an inspired writer named Ellen White, she says, virtue, comma, the healing power of love was in all Christ's miracles. But how many ministries use love as a remedy? But I've found that is the number one way that I've reversed my age, because when I look at a hair that's gone from gray to black, I can measure exactly where it happened, because my hair grows about 1.5-2 centimeters a month. So I can actually calculate when the hair transitioned from gray to black. And 80% of those hairs, I can date back to December 3rd.
Wow, wow.
Our wedding day.
Oh,
so for me, love is the remedy.
And spreading it.
Yes, exactly.
Teaching it.
And that's the third remedy. The second remedy I've found when I've actually met long lost relatives that I've never met in my entire life, when I encounter them, I connect with them, we fellowship with them, that's the second most common reason for my hairs to turn from gray to black. About 15% of them are from the fellowship, just like you talked about, being with people you love and care about. About 5% is election, which is your calling, doing what God has called you to do. When I did a campaign in Amsterdam for the youth, we had about 25 decisions for baptism. I saw several hairs transition from gray to black at that date. So those are the three top areas for secret for me, but for some people it might be nutrition, other people it might be rest. And everyone has their power area, everyone has their weak point also. So we teach people how to strengthen their weak point and capitalize on their power areas.
I must say, you know, I'm definitely gonna ask you for some tips, because I've been struggling with my hair and since I was 25. I mean, I had a lot of stress at a young age, and that I probably have more hair now than I did when I was about 25.
So it's going the right direction then?
It's going the right direction, but I I'm doing something wrong. You know, so I would love to pick your brain on that, you know, after the show maybe.
I tell people this, is the body doesn't lie.
Yeah.
It's as you said, the proof is in the pudding. Your body will speak to you. And I'll give you another hint. Your body will give you check engine lights, and your check engine light is different than yours, is different than mine. I'll give you one of mine. I have a little lymph node right here, right under my chin, called the digastric node. It's only the size of a pea, but if it swells and becomes tender, I immediately know I need to back off. and I need to hit myself with the remedies that I know will keep me from getting sick.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's over.
Wow.
So everyone has a check engine light, I'm convinced. And I work with people to discover what your check engine light is so that you learn to listen to your body.
That's okay. Interesting.
Yes.
And it's interesting to see how the health message integrates with the gospel.
Absolutely.
And it's the right arm
it is.
Of the gospel.
It and is.
Could you give other doctors some advice as to how to incorporate the gospel into the work that they do? Should they stay in the hospital? Should they go out more?
Yes. What I tell people is this. The medical literature is clear. 90% of patients actually desire for their physician to approach spiritual health with them, but we don't. Now, why that is, I'm not really sure, but I'm convinced that we're not comfortable doing it. Because if you become comfortable with it, your patient will become comfortable with it. And this is how I do it. I work in the emergency room, so I'm dealing with life-threatening conditions.
Yeah.
And I'll say something like, well, Mrs. Smith, it appears you have acute appendicitis and you're going to be going to the theater right now. But before I send someone to the OR, I always like to say a prayer for them that God would guide the hands of the surgeon and that there would be no post-operative infection and there would be no scarring or complications. Would you like me to pray for you? Well,
what's that
Mr. Vyth, I'm afraid that the EKG shows you're having an acute heart attack. So you'll be going to the angio suite right away.
Yeah.
But before I send someone for a stent, I always like to pray that God will guide the hands of the cardiologist, that the stent will be appropriately placed and it will not clot off again. Would you like me to say a prayer for you?
It's amazing.
Yeah. If you're comfortable with it, the patient will be comfortable with it. It's that simple. And the problem is most of us aren't comfortable with it because if you're not praying on your knees in the morning, you can't pray with your patients in the afternoon.
No, there's a disconnect.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So that's great how you know the truth and health, how that integrates and how you can heal someone physically and spiritually. So what is truth to you? I mean, what is the definition of truth?
I love that question, Robert. And of course that question was asked by Pilate
when he was
confronting Jesus, and Jesus told him the truth, but Pilate says, "What is truth?" But we're told he didn't wait for the answer because, of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17, he says, thy word is truth. And I can tell you that as a doctor, I'm encountered with simple truths of natural law every day, right? If you smoke, you will get lung cancer.
Yeah.
If you eat a high fat, high saturated fat, high animal protein diet, you will get cancer. You will get heart disease. If you are overweight, you will destroy the joints in your knees and your hips. There is natural law we're encountered with in medicine every day. But the author of both spiritual truth and natural law is the same.
That's
the beauty. And God uses those natural truths to teach us spiritual truth. For one example, God says in the Ten Commandments something that's very scary. He says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities on the fathers and the sons' sons to the third and fourth generation. But what God is doing there, he is not making a threat. He is only making a statement of fact.
Yes.
When you look at three and four generations, because we're dealing with the commandment on idolatry here, right?
Yeah.
When you look at three and four generations, that's about 60 to 80 years, depending on how you would calculate it. But you know what's interesting? In our genetic code itself, there are small little groups, methyl groups, little molecules that sit above the DNA called epigenes.
Epigenes.
These epigenes are influenced by your lifestyle, your diet, your stress level, your habits, your thoughts even. And those epigenes will persist, now they've found, in your genetic line 60 to 80 years. God is just describing epigenetics to you. That is truth. That is how the human genome works. And those epigenes can turn the good genes on and turn the bad genes off for you.
Wow.
But remember the promise at the end of that. God says, but showing mercy to 1,000 generations. So even though you may have been dealt a bad set of genes, perhaps, God can take you back 1,000 generations to the original Adam and Eve, to that perfect genetic code and lineage that you can claim the lineage of your father all the way back in the Garden of Eden as you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Comes back to health, you know, the original diet.
Yes.
Come to me, those who are heavy laden.
Yes.
That's where we get our peace. That's where we get our vitality and our health.
Exactly.
And it's important to search out these things and not just go with what the first good speaker says.
Yes. No.
You have to make sure what you're seeing, what you're reading, what you're believing is truth.
And I think that that's a very important point. And what I enjoy with our ministry is something similar. There was a commercial many years ago called Hair Club for Men. And the guy who was always giving the spiel on, look at this, we got this person, they got a full head of hair back. But at the end of the commercial, he always said, and I'm not just the president, but he grabbed a picture and he says, but I'm also a client. And he showed himself almost completely bald. And so people always believe you when they can see the truth lived out in your life.
Yeah.
And I'm not doing it from a vanity standpoint, but I want to see people, it is possible to be in your 50s and be strong, to be vibrant, to be active. Because in the Jewish understanding, that was the time of arrival. They even asked Jesus, thou art not yet 50 years old.
Oh, yeah.
And hast thou seen Abraham? They said, you don't owe anything. You don't know anything. You're not even 50 yet. But now I am going to be 50. But I believe God designed us not just to be healthy mentally at that age, but physically strong and powerful. And a fitness can be your witness to other people.
Yeah.
Many of my Bible studies have come from the gym. People just can't believe it. And then now I have one of those guys that I worked out with. He's one of the regular Bible study contacts we have every week.
Wow. No, it's a good example
for
the world out there. So thank you for sharing your short testimony with us and showing how we can reach others.
My pleasure.
Through our example and through health and through truth, relying on truth and relying on God.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what we do, we can preach to others.
That's right.
Great. Well, you end with prayer for us.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for this wonderful opportunity and discussion that we had. I pray that you will be with us, but not just us, all the people out there, everyone who's searching for truth, everyone who's witnessing, may they all be led by you. And through that, may they glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
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 Amen.